I looked it up. It is in 149 verses, the word new. It's a new year. How many of you are glad it's a new year? I started to make the bulletin, and I Jennifer, I couldn't believe I did this. But, you know, we start with the date at the top, and I said, oh, it's a new year, and I canceled everything out. I put January, and I put 19. I started with 19. I mean, I can understand 2013, but I started with 19. What in the world? I am losing my mind. And if y'all see it out there, send it back to 1268 Iwanosa Trail because I desperately need it. Amen. Are you with me this morning? So I am so glad. One thing I love about the new year is it just gives us a new start. How many of you this morning, be honest, how many of you are ready for a new start? I am. I'm ready for a new year. And if you're not, well, then this message isn't for you, I guess. But for those of you that are ready for a new start and ready for God to do a new thing in your heart, that's what I'm ready for. I'm ready for God to do a new thing in me this year. Then this message is for you. I think this is something that we all deal with. One of these days, I'm going to do a series of sermons entitled Verses I Wish Weren't in the Bible. I'm serious. I'm going to do that. I'm just not brave enough or grown up enough yet to do it. But when I do, these two verses will be one of the sermons that I preach. Romans. I'm stuck in Romans. Matthew 6. Look at verses 13 and 14 this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. And lead us not into temptation. Does this sound familiar? Does it seem weird to start there? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In other words, it all belongs to God. But look at this next verse. Strange where it comes. He's giving his disciples the outline for praying. Remember they came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. So he's giving them the outline. Here's how you pray. Here it is. And we think that's the ending. But it's not, because he continues. The rest of this is still teaching them how to pray. And the next verse, verse 14, says, for. That word means because. Because if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive who? You. Now, here's the bad part. This is the part I wish wasn't in the Bible, verse 15. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive what? Your trespass. That one hurts a little bit, doesn't it? Is this thing buzzing? Okay, so what does that mean? Oh, all right. Well, we'll keep trying. If it gets worse, we'll swap over to that one. That one's, is that cracking too? All right, I saw a thing in the paper the other day. Anna was looking for wedding dresses, and there was an ad in the paper, and it said, for sale, wedding dress, never worn, will trade for a 38 special. I don't know what to make of that, but I think that's a little nerve-wracking, if you ask me. Somebody's not going to have a good day if that trade actually happened, I think. I want to talk to you about a clean slate. I really wanted to preach a sermon, and I still intend to, maybe even a series, on joy. That's the word, that's the concept that the Lord's put in my heart for this year. And I can't share with you right now how that came about, but one day I will. Joy is sometimes a battle. Do y'all believe that? And I wanted to preach the beginning of this series on joy today, and the Lord would not let me do that. And I've learned some things over the course of my life, especially in ministry, and that is when the Lord puts up the red light because there's a green light somewhere else. And what finally came to my heart is that there's no sense in preaching on joy until we deal with bitterness. Because you see, joy cannot thrive in a bitter heart. Y'all believe that this morning? Joy cannot thrive. And joy is a tender seed that needs to be nourished. And it cannot grow. It cannot live in an environment of bitterness. And if you have lived more than 4 years on this planet, you have bitterness issues. And so do I. Look at what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. Let's read this together if you can read that. Let's begin. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Bitterness is described in two ways in this verse. It is described, first of all, as a root. And secondly, it's described as a defiler. It is a root bitterness is a plant, if you will, that takes root in your soul. And if you allow it to stay, it will defile your life. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the things I love about the gospel of Jesus Christ is that it offers a clean slate. Amen? It offers a clean slate. And it offers cleanliness, righteousness, freedom from being defiled. But we have to be careful unless we allow a root of bitterness to take root or to take stronghold in our life. How many of you remember General Norman Schwarzkopf? Norman Schwarzkopf said this. He was asked, General, do you think that there is any forgiveness for terrorists? To which Schwarzkopf replied, forgiveness is God's job. Arranging the appointment is mine. I don't know if there was some bitterness there, but Schwarzkopf definitely knew his job for sure. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, it comes up on the screen, verse 22 and 23. Let's read this together. Let's begin. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Okay, so here's the choice this morning, church, and I want you to listen to me carefully because this applies to everybody in this room. You can either have the fruit of the Spirit or the root of bitterness, but hear me and hear me well, you cannot have both. You ought to say amen or ouch. You can't have both. Listen, so many times we allow, and I want to say that as believers, we have to allow sin a presence in our life. We create the perfect environment for bitterness, and then we wonder, how come I have no love? How come I have no joy? It's because we've embraced bitterness and rejected the fruit of the Spirit. So what we need to do is we need to pull out the root of bitterness so that the fruit of the Spirit can abound. And the church said, amen. It's exactly what we need to do today. Now, let me make this clear. Bitterness, let's define it. Bitterness is a refusal to forgive. What is bitterness, church? A refusal to forgive. That's all it is. So let me take just a few moments, tell you what forgiveness is not. There's a lot of confusion about this in the world, and unfortunately even in the church. Let me tell you what forgiveness is not, and then let me take a few moments and tell you what forgiveness is. First of all, what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not, number one, approval of what they did. Forgiveness is not approval of what they did. Some people are afraid to forgive because they say, if I forgive them, then I am in essence approving of what they did. That is not forgiveness. Forgiveness is your responsibility. But by forgiving, don't mistake and don't confuse the idea that forgiveness is saying that what they did is okay. Forgiveness is not justifying someone else's sin. Do you remember one of my favorite accounts in the scriptures is when they caught the woman in the act of adultery? Remember that? And who'd they bring her to? They brought her to Jesus, and they said, we caught her in the very act of adultery. Now, the law says she's to be stoned. What do you say? And, of course, they were just trying to trip him up, right? And you remember what happened. Jesus writes something in the sand. Boy, I wish that was recorded, don't you? Don't you all wish that was somewhere in the scriptures? We don't know what it was. But, I would have loved to. We're just salacious by nature, aren't we? We just want to know. He was writing something in the sand, and then he stands up and he says, he here who is without sin, let him cast what? First stone. And it's a phenomenal thing happens because it's the Pharisees that have showed up. These were the righteous people, the religious people of the day. They're the ones that had set this whole thing up. And the Bible makes an interesting historical note, and it says this, that they basically dropped their rocks and began walking away, interestingly enough, from the oldest to the youngest. And Jesus turns to the woman, and in essence, he says to her, he says, where are your accusers? She says, there are none. And then what does Jesus say? He says, go. In essence, what he says is go and don't do it again. Does God justify sin? No. He judges sin. He told the woman, go and sin no more. So forgiveness, and Jesus forgave her. But was forgiveness in this case denying what she had done? Or approving of what she had done? No, Jesus said, what you did was wrong. Don't do it again. So forgiveness is not approval. Number two, not only is forgiveness not approval, forgiveness is not necessarily reconciliation. Forgiveness is not necessarily reconciliation. And I want to make this point very clear. Forgiveness has to do with two people. One of them is you, and the other is God. It's got nothing to do with the person who has harmed or hurt you. Y'all catch that? Forgiveness has nothing to do with your offender. It has to do with you and with God. That's how come we are able to forgive people who aren't here any longer. And brothers and sisters, that is a great gift that God has given us. Forgiveness is between you and God. And we know this to be true. Bitterness, I think this quote will come up on the screen, Ellie. Bitterness does more damage to the container in which it is stored than the object on which it is poured. Now, I want to say that again, and I want you to look at that, and I want you to think about it. Bitterness does more damage to the container in which it is stored than the object on which it is poured. I've said it like this before. Bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. It doesn't work. Bitterness destroys you. It creates an environment in which the fruit of the Spirit cannot grow and cannot exist. Richard Nixon, former president, he made this statement, and I thought it was telling. He said, it doesn't hurt me for men to hate me until I start hating them back. Huh. It's interesting, isn't it? It doesn't hurt me for men to hate me until I start hating them back. So we need to understand this fact, that forgiveness is not, number one, approving of what they did. Forgiveness is not necessarily reconciliation. You may never be able to reconcile with the person that you forgive. If your best friend has an affair with your wife, you need to forgive him. But you'll probably not ever be best friends again. That doesn't mean that you have not forgiven that person. Forgiveness and reconciliation are two different things, and they cannot always happen. Are you with me? All right, number three. Here's the third thing. Forgiveness is not denying what they did. Forgiveness is not denial. It's not deny. It's not. It's R.T. Kendall, the great preacher from England, well, who preached in England, he's actually from Kentucky. R.T. Kendall said that repression always has negative consequences. And they tend to work themselves out or manifest themselves in physical ailment. It is, forgiveness is not denying what they did. It's being honest about it. Say, yeah, this happened. This person did this to me or against me. And it's being honest. It's not denying what they did. God never, you'll never find anywhere in God's word where it tells you to deny it. And then let me give you this last one. Or this fourth one, it's not forgetting. This is a big mistake that people make. They equate forgiveness. You've heard it? We need to forgive and what? Have you ever tried that? You can't. That's called amnesia. And you forget other stuff too when you do that. You do not have the ability to select what you remember and what you don't remember. You can't forget, and God never asks you to. Matter of fact, the Bible says that only God does that. He remembers our sin against us, no one. It doesn't mean that God forgets. That means that God cleans and clears the slate. God has never, ever, ever in His Word told you to forgive and to forget, because He knows that He created us in such a way that that is absolutely not possible. We can't forget, but here's what we can do. We can choose what to dwell on. Amen? We can choose what to think about. Martin Luther, one of my heroes of church history, he said this, you can't do anything about the birds flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. Huh? You can't do anything about what has happened in your life when people have done wrong to you or hurt you. But you can keep that from being at the forefront of your thoughts and chewing on it all the time. That choice we can make. Bible never tells you to forget. Bible does command you to forgive. Here's a fifth thing that it is not. Forgiveness is not an exemption from consequences. Forgiveness is not approval of what they did. Forgiveness is not necessarily a reconciliation. Forgiveness is not denying what they did. Forgiveness is certainly not forgetting. But I think the biggest barrier, the biggest thing that keeps you and I from forgiving and letting go of that bitterness is simply that we are afraid that the ones who hurt us are going to what? Thank you. Get away with it. They're going to go free. And we would rather die than to see them go free and not be punished for what they did. It's very quiet in this Episcopal church this morning. It sounds like a synagogue on Saturday, or on Sunday, excuse me. They meet on Saturday. I had that all planned and it came out wrong. Like a synagogue on Sunday. Nobody there. Yeah. We're afraid that God might actually let them off the hook. And we're also afraid that if we don't take matters in our own hands, that nobody will, and they might actually get away with it. Well, let me put your heart at rest. They're not getting off free. They're not getting off free. It doesn't work like that. God is still a God of justice. Amen? And He says in His Word, I don't know if I put this up there or not, but He says in His Word that vengeance is mine. Oh, it is. Romans 12:19. Let's read this together because y'all need to hear this. Matter of fact, you might need to memorize this year. Let's begin. Here we go. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Notice what it says there. Leave what, church? Room. Let me put that in modern terms. Get out of God's way. Happens regularly in my home. Somebody hits somebody else. And then there's retaliation. But because the retaliation doesn't have the desired effect, that child will come to me and say, Sam hit me. And I say, Ben, did that really happen? Yes, Saul. All right, Samuel Isaac, get out here. And the court is convened. And I say, Sam, did you hit him? Yes, I did. But he hit me back. Well, you know what I do at that point? Court is closed. I don't do anything. Because Ben decided to take matters into what? You know what Ben has effectively done? Can you back that up, Al? To that, yeah. What Ben has effectively done is he's taken it out of my hands, and he's put it in his own hands, and justice is served. However, think with me for a moment. If Sam would have hit Ben, and Ben would not have responded, but rather come to me, and the court were convened, and Ben had not taken matters into his own hands, who would have disciplined Sam and brought down judgment? Dad. Now, I just want to ask you a question. Who do you think be more effective at disciplining Sam, Ben or Dad? Why? Why am I the man for the job and not Ben? I hit harder. Exactly. Yeah, I can deliver a judgment on Sam that he will not soon forget, and I have. And Samuel, I will. Yeah, I have more power to inflict more pain, thereby more vengeance. True? What's another reason that I am the man for the job and not Benjamin? Thank you. It is not Ben's job to discipline Sam. It is mine. Now, by the way, that's from the Bible. Why did God ordain it for vengeance to be the father's job and not the children's job? Huh? I'm wiser, or I'm supposed to be wiser. And I think you said over there, the children aren't smart enough. That's exactly right. There's another reason, though, an underlying reason. When Ben responds in anger and takes matters in his own hands, he is after, and it says it right there, vengeance, isn't he? And by the way, church, that verse does not say vengeance is fine. It says vengeance is mine. He's after vengeance. However, when I discipline Sam for the same offense, am I after vengeance? What am I after? I'm after discipline, training. What I'm really after is I'm after his heart. Ben is after his head. Ben wants his head on a platter. I want his heart bowed to King Jesus. Do you all see a difference? Do you think my discipline and Ben's vengeance are going to be different? Absolutely. Number one, my discipline is going to be far more, my discipline is going to hurt a lot more, and it's going to go deeper. But I'm not after the outward, I'm after the inward. What I'm going to exact judgment on this young man in order to cause him to do three things. Number one, to cause him to hate his sin. To cause him to equate sin with physical pain. Or, at his age, he's quickly transitioning from that, sin to pain in general. And by the way, this is not a parenting seminar, but Brett, you should take a note here. And you too, I'm losing my mind. Len, you ought to take a note here too. Seriously, I'm not even kidding around. If you are doing your job before God as a father, physical discipline should be wrapped up by about age 6 or 7. If you're still spanking your kid at 8, something's wrong. And here's why. You ought to have their heart by then. And at that age, they can rationalize, and there's a lot better tools to use to make their life miserable and to bring about pain than just physical discipline. Right now in Sam's life, physical discipline is few and far between. It is reserved for direct rebellious disobedience, and that boy is wise enough. Jesus has his heart. That doesn't happen very often, if ever. And I don't take credit for that. Elizabeth does. No, that's not right. That credit goes to the Lord for that. Yeah, I'm wiser. I have more at my disposal, and I'm not after his head. I'm after his what? Heart. And it's the same thing with God. Let God take care of it. No matter, He can do a better job than you. What resources does God have at His disposal in this vengeance? Better question is, what resources does He not have at His disposal? None. He's got it all, doesn't He? So we need to leave room, the Bible says, for the vengeance of God. They're not getting away with it. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 24, and verse 17, listen to what Solomon said. He said, "Rejoice not when your enemy falls, and do not allow your heart to be glad when he stumbles." Why? The next verse, man, don't leave out verse 18. "Unless the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him." There's a reason I don't let Ben stay in the room when I discipline Sam. Yeah, he might enjoy it. Look, they're not getting away with it because God is God. In my current events class, in the eighth grade that I teach on Mondays, we had the discussion of the death penalty as one of our current event debates. And one of our little girls, her daddy works in prison ministry. And she made a false logical... All right, we're buzzing in that here. Let me try. All right. She made this faulty logical conclusion, and she said this: if a man accepts Christ as his Savior, then he should not be put to death. You see, her problem was that she equated forgiveness of God with the releasing of the consequences. And I probably shouldn't have done it, because she asked, what do you do when someone gets saved and they're on death row? I said, give them a Bible and give them a shot. She didn't like that answer. Some of you don't even get that, do you? Give them a Bible and give them a shot, because the consequences are still there. And praise God, he'll not have to spend eternity paying for those consequences. And in essence, you're doing him a favor. They're not getting away with it. So let's look at it. Ellie, does that come up, all of the things that is not? No, okay, just leave that there. Forgiveness is not... approval of what they did. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. Forgiveness is not denying what they did. Forgiveness is not forgetting. And forgiveness is not exemption from consequences. But what is forgiveness? I just want to give you, I think, three things here. Number one, forgiveness is releasing the right to retaliate. Let's say that together. Releasing the right to retaliate. Sam hits Ben. In Ben's mind, he has the right to retaliate. Forgiveness is letting go of that right. And remember, you're letting go of that right for two reasons. Number one, God is better at it than you. He has more at his disposal. He's wiser than you. You may be after their head. He's after their heart. Okay? So it is releasing the right to retaliate. It's one of the best things you can do for yourself. By the way, true forgiveness and getting rid of rooting out bitterness in your heart is one of the most selfish things you can do in a positive way. Some of you, listen to me, some of you today will never be free until you start letting go of the wrong that's been done against you. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, the love chapter. You know what it says in there? 13:5? Love keeps no record of wrong. Fella said, every time my wife and I have a disagreement, she gets historical. I said, you mean hysterical? He said, no, historical. She brings up everything I ever did wrong against her. You ever known people like that? Yeah. Easy. If you're sitting next to them, don't look at them right now. The Bible says that love keeps no record of wrongs. And aren't you glad that God keeps no records of wrongs, no record of wrongs against us? I'm going to tell you something right now. If on that screen started to flash all of my sin, number one, you'd need a bigger screen. Number two, you'd be here till next year at this time. But I am so glad to tell you this morning that God says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sins from me. And God will remember our sins against us no more. God has given up. He has not kept any record of our wrongs, and we should not, therefore, keep a record of the wrongs of others. Amen? That's what forgiving is keeping no record of a wrong. And then this last one, the last one is this. Forgiveness is refusing to punish. That's a tough one. Refusing to punish. We got to let that go. We got to let it off the hook. And don't do that Pharisaical Christian prayer. I prayed it myself. We say, Lord, I turn them over to you. Listen, God knows what you're saying. God's saying, Lord, I can't hurt them as bad as you, so get them. You're sicking God on them is what you're doing. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is refusing to punish. Lady went to the doctor. The doctor came in a few minutes later after he took some blood and came back, and he said, well, I got bad news for you. He said, somehow you have contracted rabies. And the doctor went out to get the shot prepared, and he came back in with a needle, and the lady was feverishly writing. And he said, ma'am, it's okay. We can treat you. This is not a lethal disease. You don't need to get your life in order. She goes, oh, I know that. I'm just making a list of the people I want to bite. And how many of us are the same way? Huh? We're the same way. We want to punish. When we get that power in our hands to punish, and you stop and think about this. You see, we think of these little babies, Kelly, little Connor. Think, oh, he's so beautiful and he's so innocent. See, he's right on cue. He would never do wrong. And little Liam back there, who's taking over the service. God bless him. Where's Seth? Yeah, notice he's sitting up in front of his brother. Yeah, we look at them and say, oh, they're so perfect and they're so innocent. Really? Let me tell you something. That little baby laying in that crib, hungry and wet, you ought to thank God he's helpless, because if he wasn't, he would kill you. I'm not kidding you. That baby cries and screams out of pure sinfulness. They would kill you if they had the ability. They're so mad. Don't tell me that kid's innocent. I don't buy it. Look, we need to refuse to punish. Our great state of Georgia was founded by a fellow named General Oglethorpe. You ever heard of Oglethorpe, Georgia? Named after that guy. He was the general that came over. On his way over to the colonies, he brought with him a preacher, and that preacher's name was Wesley. Charles Wesley. And they were standing on the boat one morning and on the ship. And Oglethorpe mentioned to Wesley, he said, I want to tell you something, Pastor. He said, I never, ever forgive, ever. And it is reported that Charles Wesley said, well, with all due respect, General, I pray that you never need to be forgiven. Because Wesley understood that our forgiveness is somehow, and I don't want to claim to understand this, to say I understand this morning, because I don't. But somehow, in God's economy, in God's mind, our forgiveness is somehow linked to our forgiveness of others. It's like this. God has poured so much grace on you that he requires that you and I spread some of that grace to others. We treat others with the grace with which we have been treated. Like the lady that went to the drugstore and walked up to the counter and said to the pharmacist, I need to get some cyanide pills. And the pharmacist said, well, ma'am, I got to ask you, what do you need cyanide pills for? She said, to kill my husband. And he said, well, ma'am, that's against the law, number one. They would close me down, take my license. We would all be in jail. I can't give you cyanide pills. And she handed him a picture. And the picture was her husband kissing his wife. He looked at that picture, handed it back to her, and he said, well, why didn't you tell me you had a prescription? You know, forgiveness is giving that up. It's refusing to punish. It's letting it go. 1 John chapter 4, and verse 18. I want you to listen to these words. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. Here's what it says. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. When you stop, you say, how do I know when I'm really forgiven? You'll stop trying to punish them, and they'll know it. They'll stop being uncomfortable around you. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. We have got to let this go. And here's why. I really believe that God wants us to really embrace and embody his joy this year. And it will not grow in a bitter heart. And if we're going to grow personally, if we're going to grow as families, if we're going to grow as husbands and wives, if we're going to grow as a church, it will never happen in the presence of bitterness. One of the things I love about the new year is that there's a new slate. There's a clean slate. And I want to beg you today to take advantage of that. Let me close by telling you about three people you need to forgive and then an illustration. And then I'm going to challenge you to do business with God. Three people you need to forgive. Number one, you need to forgive others who have hurt you. That's the easiest and most obvious, isn't it? And right now you're thinking of that person or persons. For those in my family, you're probably looking at him. My wife won't even look at me right now. She just looked down. She couldn't even do it. You might be sitting next to that person. You need to forgive others, because your forgiveness depends on it. Number two, and I want you to hear me. Some people have a real hard time with this. You need to forgive yourself. How many of you sinned this week? Yeah. You know, don't you hate it when preachers ask you to raise your hand? You know what's really stupid? Sitting out there, I love doing it up here, sitting in the audience. I hate that. And you know, how many of you know you're going to heaven when you die? You know, it's fine up here. So I'm with you. I'm saying, why do I do that? I don't know. We all sinned this week, didn't we? Now, the sins are various. Some of you gave in again to that sin that doth so easily beset you, and you're discouraged. And what we tend to do, especially the big sins, the big ones, we look at those sins, and somehow, here's how it works. We refuse to forgive ourselves. And here's what you're thinking. Even though you don't know you're thinking this, subconsciously, let me tell you the message, the prayer that you're sending back to God by your refusal to forgive yourself. Two things. You're saying, number one, God, what Jesus did was not enough. I need to pay for some of my own sin. You say, no, it's not that. It's just I feel so bad. This is my repentance. No, it's not. That is your pride. That is your pride. When you refuse to forgive yourself, listen to me and listen to me carefully. You are competing with God's finest moment in all of human history, that 6 hours on a cross outside of Jerusalem. You are competing with the Messiah. You are saying, it's not enough. I have to pay for some of this sin. I want to tell you this morning, with all the love that I can in my heart, God is not impressed. Matter of fact, I got to tell you the truth. God is not only hurt over your lack of forgiveness of yourself, God is angry over the lack of forgiveness for yourself. And he's angry because he loves you. And somebody here needs to get over themselves and realize that when we sing the song that Jesus paid it all, that meant that thing too. You got to forgive yourself. For some of us today, that's why you have no joy. That's why the fruit of the Spirit just doesn't show up in your life with any meaningful consistency. It's because the root of bitterness is not about other people. It's about the person you look at in the mirror, and you can't stand yourself for what you've done. And let me tell you something. You got to go back to the cross. You need to lay it all there. You need to leave it all there. Know that God loves you just the way you are. But he loves you too much to leave you that way. And you'll never get looking more like Jesus until you accept the forgiveness of Christ. Am I right? Let me give you the last person you need to forgive, and that's why it's in quotes. Some of you need to forgive God. Does that not smack of heresy? I mean, if you're a good theologian, the hair stands up on the back. I don't even like saying that because it doesn't feel right. But you know what I mean? Has God ever done wrong to you? No. So what should he be forgiven of? We talked about it in Sunday school. Sally's home from the hospital, thank God. So is Autumn. And I was in close contact with Mike this week, and he told me, he said, Key was real upset one morning. And he said, Key, what's the matter? And here's what she said, 6 years old. And she's very smart. She's above average. Here's what she said to him. She calls him Da. She says, Da, I thought God was good. And he said, what do you mean? He said, well, if God is good, how come Nanny's in the hospital and bad things are happening? Pretty good question, isn't it? That question right there has caused more people to turn away from God than probably anything in the world. Thankfully, Michael had the right answer. And you know why he knew the right answer? Because 10 years ago, I stood on his back porch the morning after the death of their son. And I'll never forget it. Had a cup of black coffee in my hand, freezing cold outside. It was December 29th. And I knew it was coming. It was one of those God things that God just warns you in advance. It's coming. And this man that I love like a brother said to me, could God have prevented this? What do you tell them? Tell them the truth. And what's the answer? Yes. Yes, he could have. But he didn't. And I knew at that moment one of two things was going to happen. That either Michael Glaze was going to get bitter towards God. And I got to tell you, unless you've stood there, you have no right to judge that man. He was either going to get bitter and walk away, and that family was going to implode. And I want to tell you, just raw statistics tell us that in the situation in the valley that they walked together as a family, 90% of them fall apart, end in divorce and destruction. He was either going to get bitter, or he was going to push through the betrayal barrier where we feel that we have been betrayed by God. He was either going to curse God and die, or he was going to say, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. He chose the latter. He said, well, God is still good, and good will come from this. Little did he know that many years later, a baby would be born from their granddaughter. And that baby would become the heart of his heart. It's kind of like Jim with Thomas. I don't understand this dynamic. But Jim loses. By the way, it's Jim's birthday today. Jim loses 20 years when that kid's around. He does. And Jim, I got to be honest with you, I was talking with Mike about this yesterday. I said, you know, I was really curious if that was going to continue with him living with you. Or if Thomas was going to wear you out into an early grave. And if he did, I think you'd be in that grave with a smile. And it hasn't gone away. It hasn't gone away. And Mike might get mad at me, but believe me, that's not the guy you want mad at you. But I got to tell you this. Here's how God is just using this tragic circumstance to bring about another tragic circumstance to bring about this little girl who has stolen Michael's heart. And it's all happened because Mike forgave God. She was over the neighbor's house. I hope it's okay to tell this. I really should have asked him. She was over the neighbor's house and playing with a little girl, and the little girl kicked her pretty hard. And you got to know something about Michael and Key. He's a papa bear. He's the gentlest fella, but I promise you, you mess with that little girl, and you're going to see Jesus. And I would not want to mess with that guy. And so when she told him that, you can imagine, this is his baby. He said, well, I hope you hit her back. And you know what she said to him? And he told me this on the phone. We were roaring together on the phone. She said, but duh, Jesus said that you're supposed to turn the other cheek and love those who hurt you. So should I listen to you or Jesus? Woo! Michael says, she put me in my place. He said, you probably should listen to Jesus. What's happening there? Listen, if Michael on that porch 10 years ago would have chosen the path of bitterness, which most people do, and gotten angry with God for some horrible things that happened, let me tell you something. There never would have been a day that a little girl would have come into this world that he would adopt and call his own, who would steal his heart and cause him to love God all the more and be a discipleship factor in his life. And some of you today, let me tell you, I know it because I know you too well. Some of you are disappointed with God. You've been hurt by God because of circumstances, because you can't see where he's leading. And it doesn't make sense, and it's not in your plans. It's not what you thought he was doing in your life. You need to push through that betrayal barrier. And you need to say, God, you're smarter than me. I'm disappointed. But with your help, I'm going to push through this because you're God and I'm not. And I'm just going to submit. I'll never forget being on that porch. I had been up most of the night, heartbroken over what some people had done, some Christians had done, people that I had led to Christ and loved with all my heart. And they had just betrayed me, was evil, hurt me deep, and I was bitter, and I was bitter at God. So bitter, I couldn't even sleep. So I sat on that front porch and railed against God all night. And that morning, she came looking for me. And I wasn't over it yet. So I shared with her a little bit of what I was telling God that night. And I made this statement. I said, Elizabeth, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this from those people, and I don't deserve it from God. You know what she said to me? I think she got a little bit righteously indignant. She got up from that swing. She looked me in the eye. She goes, you're right, Paul Gentle. You don't deserve this. You deserve eternity in the lake of fire. You're looking in the wrong place. And she went in the house. The nerve of her. She just turned around and walked in the house. That changed my life. I spent a sleepless night railing at God. And I sat on that porch and started laughing. And it wasn't irreverent. It was a holy laugh, a laughter of joy that I'm not going to the lake of fire and I have earned it. And that betrayal compared to the lake of fire, I'd take it 7 days a week. God is good. My wife helped me to push through that betrayal barrier. Let me tell you about one man, and I'm going to close, and I'm going to ask you to come and do something about what you've heard. The guy's name is Adolf Coors. Some of you may know about him from the Coors Brewing Company in Golden, Colorado. Adolf Coors IV, when he was 15 years old, his father, Adolf III, was kidnapped. They found his body 7 days later on an embankment. He was kidnapped and murdered by a man that was caught named James Corbett. Adolf Coors IV hated that man, began hating him at the age of 15 for taking his father from him. Man was in prison on death row. 15 years later, Adolf Kors became a follower of Jesus Christ. He was gloriously saved. He gave up the family business. And he says in his memoir, he said, it was easier to give up the beer than the bitterness. Now, this man walked away from millions. He said, I still hated James Corbett. And God began to deal with me over my hatred. He said, and I realized that my hatred was also towards God. And I had to get through that and realize that God was in control. And that he was good, even in the midst of horrific circumstances. He said, and when that was settled, God began to deal with me about this James Corbett. So, Coors got a Bible and headed to the state penitentiary and requested to meet with Albert Corbett or James Corbett, and Corbett denied the request. So Adolf Kors, with the Bible in hand, said to the jailer, he said, would you deliver this Bible to James Corbett? And he said he would. Inside the leaf cover of that Bible, Adolf Kors wrote a note. And he said, dear Mr. Corbett, for 15 years, I hated you for killing my father. He said, but I want you to know that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I forgive you for murdering my dad. And then he said, will you forgive me for hating you? Sincerely, Adolf Kors the Fourth. In a few minutes, we're going to open these elements. And I'm going to invite you to come to the altar today, not the way we normally do it. We're going to sing some songs as you come. Don't come to this table without a clean slate. You say, preacher, you're telling me not to come? No, I'm telling you to repent. I don't believe a believer should ever abstain from the table unless they refuse to repent. And if you refuse to repent, you're crazy. Repentance is a gift of God. Embrace it. You may need to forgive some other people this morning. You might need to forgive yourself. Some of you out there, you need to forgive God. And then, with that clean slate, you need to come to this table, take your elements, go back to your seat, and rejoice. Would you stand with me? Zach, I'm going to ask you to just play anything on the piano, a hymn of invitation. And I'm going to pray, and I know God's dealing with people's hearts. And I'm hoping that there's not enough room at this altar, and we take up the front pews too. Brothers and sisters, I got to tell you, my heart is burdened heavy for you and for me. I put myself first. We've got to learn to respond to God. We've got to learn to stop being fearful of other people. I believe God's speaking to hearts, and I want you to come. One of those three people need to be forgiven. And I want you to come and take care of that. And as we pray, as God lays it on my heart, I will open these elements. And I will invite you to come. You can come however you want to do it today. I'll leave that to you and God. But come with a clean slate. I'm going to pray. And the minute I start praying, you start walking. Do business with God. Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you. And I leave the results of this message squarely with you, because I can't handle those results, Lord. Those are in your hand. David said, to give us a clean heart and pure hands. Paul said, it is your kindness that leads to repentance. You have forgiven us so much. And you require, you don't ask, you require that we spread your grace around to other people, knowing that no one person can ever sin against us as much as we have sinned against you. We have sinned. And the elements at this table represent a clean slate. Give us clean hands today, God. Wipe the slate clear. Break us from the bonds of bitterness. Give us the fruit of rejoicing. Your joy, Lord, is our strength. And I believe so full-heartedly today that the reason that we are weak as a people today, why we are weak as a church, is because we are not operating out of your joy. And I believe, Lord, that the biggest issue is the bitterness that is in our hearts. And it is so deceptive, and it has snuck in there, God. It's snuck in there, and it's found root. And some mighty oaks of unforgiveness have been growing. You call them strongholds in your word. I'm going to teach more about that in the ensuing weeks. God, forgive us. Grant us the gift of repentance today. We would reject bitterness and embrace forgiveness. Do it for your glory. As we pray together, as our Lord Jesus Christ taught His disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation. Oh, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen and amen. Do you love him this morning? Is your slate clean? It should be. And it can be. Through his grace. We're going to sing a song. Ellie, if you'll pull that up. The next one. There we go. Great is thy faithfulness. It's in your hymnals on 196. You want to turn there and start singing? I'm going to open these elements, and I'm just going to invite you to come. And I want you to come with a clean slate, and I want you to come rejoicing, knowing that the price of our clean slate is great. Which is why God commands that we walk out forgiveness. Because he paid for every sin against you and every sin you've ever committed. Let's take this joyfully and gratefully this morning. We're going to start singing. And please come as you're ready.